to go back to Washington. I'd heard about it, and I talked to Dennis about it, going to the prayer breakfast. And I thought it was just, you're going to go to breakfast, assume have breakfast, pray, and then that's it. But it sounded like this is something that was over the course of several days, so I'm excited to find out exactly what's going on. So thank you very much for sharing.
Sure. Well, I'd just like to start by thanking all of you for the prayers that helped carry us back there. It was quite an event. Both Kathy and I would tell you it was life-changing. And we, almost every day, continue to talk about it. So hopefully today when we share, you'll be able to experience some of the things that we went through. And I got to tell you, I've got this ear thing, so I don't hear very well. Therefore, I don't know if I'm loud enough or not. Can you hear me? Okay. If I'm not, just give me the high sign and let me know that I need to be a little louder. But before we start, I just thought I'd like to pray about what Kathy and I are going to say. So if we could just take a quick moment. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity for Kathy and me to go to Washington, D.C. to the National Prayer Breakfast. I want to thank you for those that are here today who have come to get a glimpse, however big or small it might be, of what you provided us. We really pray that the Holy Spirit will influence all that we are about to share with them. And we pray that each one here will be touched in some way by the things that you revealed to us during our trip. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So, what? Did somebody say something? Oh, amen. Okay. The 2017 National Prayer Breakfast was, as Kelly said, it's much greater than just going to a breakfast. That was very interesting, but there's a lot more that was, in my opinion, even more beneficial. But some of the common threads or the key words that I really kind of cling to in coming back from there was, and these are probably going to set you back a little bit, but they're words like rage, hate, anger, fear, conflict, things like that. We felt those words many, many times while we were back there, and I'll talk about them some more as I get into the presentation, as will Kathy, I'm sure. But there were also other common threads that are a little bit more heartwarming, words like submission, love, unity, things of that nature that counter those other words that I just mentioned. I think you'll find it interesting that the National Prayer Breakfast, which actually started in 1953 under the Eisenhower administration, really got its genesis from the state of Washington. Governor Langley in 1941 started the Governor's Prayer Breakfast in this state, and it eventually grew to several other states. But in 1953, it actually became a National Prayer Breakfast. Even before the state of Washington in Seattle, they had some issues with labor and management and corruption in government. Things don't really change, do they, sometimes? But a fellow by the name of Abraham Veretti came in and started a weekly breakfast with some of the leaders in Seattle, and it really kind of changed the whole makeup of Seattle. Labor started to understand the inner feelings of the people in management and vice versa. And so it when Langley then, after being mayor in Seattle, became the governor of the state of Washington, wanted to immediately install a prayer breakfast, albeit it was an annual one at the governor level, and that eventually is how it became what it is at the U.S. level. Anyway, Eisenhower was very concerned about doing this for the obvious reasons. We always want to remember there's this key thing about church and state, and he didn't want to favor any one denomination. So his feeling was, if we're going to do this, it cannot be any single denomination. It has to cross all faith lines, regardless. It doesn't matter which faith. All are invited and welcome, and that is the way it is today. Eisenhower was the first president to do this, but every sitting president that we've ever had has continued the prayer breakfast and has been present, and they all speak. We've handed out a little bit of information here. I think it's on your table. It gives you some of the quotes of the presidents that I was just out of context, but I kind of like the one that Lyndon Johnson's had was, "Every public servant is tallest when on his knees." I thought that one was kind of unique, very short, but a clear message there. Well, anyway, to now move on to our experience. We flew out of Portland on Tuesday morning and arrived in Washington, D.C. at Reagan Airport. Immediately, we were shuttled over to the Washington Hilton. Hilton actually was designed by Conrad Hilton in the 60s, built in the 60s, specifically to handle the National Prayer Breakfast. The whole design of it is to make it work as a National Prayer Breakfast. It's also, just so you might know where this hotel is, that's where President Reagan was shot when he was getting into the car. That's the same hotel. That has nothing to do with the prayer breakfast. As a group, the Washington State contingent, which represented about 70 of us, we met that evening, and just it was Kathy, and for me, it was our very first time to be able to be there. And that first meeting was then kind of giving us the protocols of how to be engaged, and you're not really there to try to convert others from their religion. You're there to make friends and talk with one another. But what is interesting, as you've heard, is that 98% of the people there believe that Jesus Christ was a real person that walked on this earth. So right away, every one of those 3,000 to 4,000 people, for the most part, have some common thread to Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal, because that's a point of beginning for discussion at any point along the way. There were 140 roughly countries represented. I felt like there were a lot of people from various Muslim countries, and I'll talk about an opportunity I had to spend a little time with a Muslim man from Jordan. But it was quite amazing to be there among all these various countries and understand that we're not the only country that struggles. Every country has its struggles, and we can be thankful that we don't have some of those same problems that exist in other countries, frankly. But regardless, it was a real opportunity to kind of reach out and befriend some folks out in other countries. Now, Kelly, do you have the ability to start? The Rear Admiral Black was the keynote speaker at the luncheon, or at the breakfast, excuse me. And so this is ahead of the breakfast, but I think it's important for you to hear this right now, because we're going to start to meet with our legislators from the state of Washington on Wednesday morning. And this kind of gives you an idea of what they do that I don't think any of us realized. So if you can start that one.
As has already been stated, our lawmakers get together each week for a prayer breakfast. One of the things that really inspires me about that prayer breakfast is the closing prayer, when they stand and join hands and they pray together. To see Republican, Democrat, Independent praying together, I find myself thinking, where are the C-SPAN cameras when you need them, eh? One senator observed, as some of you may have heard, it's difficult to pray like that and then leave that room and go to the upper chamber and figuratively stab one of your colleagues in the back. The senator quickly added, it's not impossible, but it is difficult.
So I was glad that Chris captioned that, because it really does help shape the fact that there are a lot of folks back there that are serving the public, elected officials that are truly committed to prayer every week to help guide them in their process. Unfortunately, there's just not enough that are in that group. But it's important, and no matter how small it is, it's a toehold, and a toehold is what eventually becomes more significant over time. So then, on Wednesday morning, we were shuttled by bus over to the Rayburn House, and that's where the House of Representatives for Congress resides. And we went into a room, and we were greeted by Don Bonker. Many of you might recall he was the representative for our district here, the 3rd District, several years ago. And he was our host during the time where we met with 4 of the legislators from the state of Washington. And I want to share a little bit about each one of them and what they had to say. It was brief, maybe 10 minutes or so with each one, maybe a little more. But it was brief, but it touched us. Derek Kilmer, who is a Democrat from the 6th District up around Port Angeles, he spoke about his family right away, talked about the difficulty of being in D.C. all week and having a family at home, flying home on Thursday nights, flying back on Sunday, those kinds of things and that commitment. And he talked about how before he gets on the plane, he sends off a letter to his family. Every Sunday, he does this. He sends off a letter and asks for their prayer for him while he's in D.C. It just really touched me then, and it still touches me. He asked for prayer for family. He wanted reconciliation and love for one another. Remember now, this is 11 days after the inauguration, so things were pretty, really ugly then. And he said, people are in fear of the unknown right now. But he said, we need to let the process take place. There's 3 branches back there of government, and the process is designed to do what's right for the people and allow it to happen. But he wanted prayer for his family, reconciliation, and then love for one another. Dave Reichert was next. He's from the 8th District. That's Issaquah, kind of east of Seattle, if you will. And he talked about the outright rage that was at his Issaquah office. He's in D.C., but they had to have police protection there because people were storming the office with this rage and anger. Remember those words. Upset with what was going to happen. Nothing had really happened other than an inauguration, but everybody had drawn their own conclusions. And so his staff were fearing for their literal lives. So he obviously asked for prayer to protect them and to allow the process to work again. These people didn't collaborate in advance and decide they're all going to say the same things, I can assure you. It's just clear that we do have to let the process work, and we need to pray for these folks, and we need to write letters and do all those kinds of things. Next was Susan Delbaney. She's out of the 1st District in Seattle, a Democrat. Also said the destructive type anger needs to stop. She said her staff has been getting totally irrational calls that just take up time that could be used for much more valuable purposes. Spoke about the need for reconciliation and allow the process to work, and prayer for both of those kinds of things. Kathy McMorris Rogers, 5th District, that's over in Eastern Washington, Tom Foley's district, Spokane, years ago. Got to be old enough to know that, though. She said it's just been incredible that she's aware of people who have been friends that are no longer friends because of this election. And she said it's unbelievable how conflict, another word, conflict, has entered in to what's just happened. And so, once again, prayer theme for her was for her family, for reconciliation, unity, if you will, and allow the process to work. Lastly, 10 of us left and went directly to Jamie Herrera's office. And actually, we're just us and Jamie alone. And it was a great meeting. She's a Republican, our third district representative, and she's had interesting personal challenges. For those that may not know, a few years back, maybe 4 years ago, 5 years ago, she gave birth to a child that didn't have any kidneys. And that child is the first child that ever has survived without kidneys. And so it's a huge personal sacrifice to continue as a legislator and have a child like this. And yet she said she felt that the Lord was truly calling her to represent us back there in D.C. Very, very moving to hear her testimony. She said she did not vote for Trump. She voted for Ryan as a write-in, which I thought was kind of interesting. But again, she wanted prayer for her family and end all the hate, another word, hate, and allow the process to work. For us, you know, we sit out here as people within a district, within a country, and we think that everything that goes on back there is somehow against us. But when you start to see close face-to-face talking with these folks and realize that they're really trying to do good work for us, you start to have a little more empathy for what it is that they have to do back there. No, I can't agree with everything. I'm sure you can't either, but it's just important for us to know that they really have a heart to serve, and we need to pray for them. Next, after that, I was able to go back. Satan had kind of attacked me. I wasn't feeling very good when we got there. And so I went back to the room, but Kathy had the opportunity to go to a presentation. I'm going to have her share that now. You ready?
Oh, yeah. Well, I feel bad, a little bit bad. I'm going to have to read this because I get pretty nervous in front of people. And I'm not as comfortable up here as Dennis is, and haven't done this very often. So
she's always comfortable out there in the lobby.
I'm comfortable with the food and my friends, but these are my friends, right? Okay, so I'm just going to read this to you. On Wednesday, I attended a gathering of 500 women from all 50 states. And it was hosted by the congressional spouses. Each of the 30 women that got up shared a little bit about themselves and what elected position their husbands held and how that impacted their lives to be in politics. That it was a real eye-opener for me to get a little glimpse of, well, first of all, you've got the person right in front of you, and it's very personal. And they shared personal things. So it was a look into what it would be like to really be married to somebody that's in the public eye like that. It really inspired me to start praying for our country, for our leaders, in the national level, in our state level, and our local level. You know, we've got a lot of people locally who spend time doing things that I would never want to do. So I was very inspired by that. Our speaker her name was Melissa Obermeyer, and her message was a challenge to all of us to step out of our comfort zones. That's why I'm here. Not only there in D.C. while we were at the event, but more importantly, when we returned home, to step out, to think about talking to the person that's standing behind you in the grocery line. Maybe you get on the elevator and it's easy to just look straight ahead and not pay any attention to who's next to you. Or even more difficult is maybe you have a family member who you really don't get along with, or there's a neighbor who scares the devil out of you, or you have a coworker it's just really difficult to be around. But she challenged us to step out and love those people. I left the event feeling really hopeful. I could see that God was at work. Oh, wait a minute. I just skipped over something. I was wondering why that didn't make sense. So the speaker, Melissa, she grew up in the South in a Baptist church. And then, this is amazing, but as a young adult, she converted to Catholicism. And the Lord is using her in a mighty way in the Catholic community. She's written a women's Bible study that now has 10,000 Catholic women weekly opening their Bibles. Yeah, studying. It's exciting. Now, for me, that's extra and especially exciting because I grew up in a Catholic home, and I know, for me, how blessed I've been since I've started studying God's Word. It's changed my life, so I'm really excited. So I left the event thinking, this is exciting. Exciting to see that God's at work in all kinds of places that we don't even know about.
Yeah, she gets all the applause. Well, then that evening, now this is Wednesday still, so that evening there was a congressional dinner. That's where the states kind of have a territorial gathering, and so in our group there was Idaho, Oregon, and Washington, and you have a dinner in kind of a small ballroom, and you have a guest speaker. Everything that we went to opened and closed in prayer. If I didn't say that, I should have, because everything does. But that night, there was a fellow who spoke that really, really moved me. Some of you may have heard him speak before. I don't know. I hadn't. His name's Jamie Winship. And he just had a marvelous testimony that he gave us on some of his experiences. He started out after college, he became a Washington, D.C. detective and later became part of the CIA and was an operative for the CIA. But got out of that and then started to do God's work. He and his wife, right out of college, he married a lady who was of Jewish background, converted to Christianity later, but regardless, that was kind of a unique thing. And they had three boys, and then in 2003, Donna, Jamie, and the three boys went to Iraq to rewrite the curriculum and help some of the government officials learn what the real history books were saying and not what Saddam Hussein wanted them to believe. Now, at this time, Saddam Hussein was not captured. He was on the run and hiding when they got there. So there were still bombs going off, and it was a lot of conflict. A lot of things were happening. And he talked about what happened to him that is in sync with, I've got it someplace here, James 4 verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it for you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your selfish pleasures. Now, in a moment, you're going to understand why he prefaced his presentation with that particular scripture. So, he, first day that he's going to have class with the public officials, if you will, from Iraq, and bombs are going off outside. Windows are actually breaking in the classroom. Talk about conflict all around. Again, conflict, the word. And there's fear, which also causes people to do funny and odd things. So he walks up to his classroom, and outside the door is a young Sunni lady. And she meets him at the front door and says, "I want to get into your class." And he says, "Well, I'm sorry, but the class is full. Maybe another time." And she said, "No, I want to be taught by someone with Western culture. I've waited for this opportunity. Now it's here. Now you're telling me I can't get into class." And he says, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't let you in." He then goes into the class. She stays outside. She's kind of upset. He comes into the class, and he starts the class out, and immediately, within a few moments, a fellow jumps up in the center of the room, and he starts blasting Jamie. Just on and on and on about how Americans come over here and totally killed our people, and blah, 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 blah. He said it just went on and on. Went on for 20 minutes. Couldn't get him to stop. Meanwhile, a woman in the back of the room stands, and she walks around the perimeter of the room. You know, all the way around behind Jamie and around the other side, and then she sits down. Finally, Jamie gets an opportunity to talk a little bit about what's going on in the class, and that's the end of that day. So he thinks, well, that's good. Now it's all over. Now tomorrow will be a better day. Guess what? The girl that was outside the door, she's still there. She wants into the class. Jamie says, "Look, my wife Donna, I'll talk to her. She's a teacher educator just like me. See if she can't meet with you one-on-one, and you can have the experience that you're looking for." Problem is, Donna feels totally inadequate in Iraq. Hard to imagine, but yet it's not when you consider how women are so low in that culture. And so she didn't have confidence that she would normally have. And so Jamie's telling the girl that Donna's going to do this, but Donna is not at all ready or probably even willing at this point to step up. So he goes into the classroom. This is day two. Boom, immediately the colonel jumps up. He was in Saddam's army. He jumps up. "Nah, nah, 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 nah. Americans are terrible. You bombed our people. You know, you're trying to change our government, blah, 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 blah." And now the girl in the back of the room walks around the room again. Jamie's thinking they're connected, so he points to the colonel, and the colonel says no. And you know, I mean, actually, Jamie is very funny as he starts to talk about this stuff. So I can't even begin to accomplish the way that he does his presentation. But regardless, I mean, Jamie's kind of, as he portrays this, he's turning around and watching the girl go behind him and around and sit back down, and he says, "Ma'am, is there something I can do to help you?" And she doesn't answer. She won't talk to him. And so finally he gets back in and starts teaching the class, and he talks to Donna that night, and she's reluctant. And then Jamie needs a person to talk to the woman, about a 50-year-old woman who was walking around the class. And he talks to another young lady on their team, Her name is also Jamie, but he refers to her as Jamie Girl, and I guess that's the way they referred to her when they were back there. And he says to Jamie Girl, he says, you know, there's this woman in my class. I think you're the right person to go speak with her and find out what the problem is. I can't get her to communicate with me. And Jamie Girl goes, well, I'm not that kind of person. I don't do that kind of stuff. And so Jamie says, well, what spiritual gift do you have? And she says, well, I have the spiritual gift of administration. I'm behind the scenes kind of person. Jamie goes, there is, do you see anything back here? There is no behind the scenes. There's only the front scene. And I can't believe that, you know, you came over here before all of us, and with the courage to do that, you should have the, and now because he's being so direct with her, he now has her cry. So now they have conflict going on between one another. You see where these words keep coming back? Keep coming into play. So that night then, Jamie goes up on the roof of his house. And he looks up to the sky to pray to God. And he says, you know, Lord, there's a lot of conflict going on around here, and I just don't understand. I need your help, and there's conflict between me and the colonel. There's conflict between me and the lady that's walking around a room. There's conflict between me and Donna. And it just permeates. And he said, frankly, Lord, there's conflict between you and me, because who would allow someone with the gift of administration to be on my team? You know? And then he said, and then I've got the colonel, and you know, can you just take him out? You know? I just need to have him out of my class. And then there's this woman that walks around and won't talk, and I have no idea what her problem is, but we gotta do something with her too. I mean, she's totally disrupting what I'm trying to accomplish here. Okay, get the message here? It's what he wants, what Jamie wants. It's not what the Lord would want. And so, what happens then is Jamie finally kind of figures it out, and he said, okay, Lord, I surrender. I surrender to you. You tell me what needs to happen here. You guide me. And so he's sitting there for a minute, and you know, as it is, you know, when you ask for things, it's kind of like, yeah, I don't want to hear that. He realizes that what he's got to do is he's got to reach out to the colonel. He's got to love the colonel. Got to make friends with the colonel. And so the Lord's telling him, Jamie, what you've got to do is you got to walk into that classroom tomorrow, and when the colonel starts to get up and rant and rave, once he kind of calms down, you need to look at him. You need to go over and sit down beside him. You need to reach out and say, I love you, you know? And Jamie's going, oh, you don't understand, Lord. You just don't understand. This guy is impossible. And so, but, you know, he goes, okay, I'll go in tomorrow. So he goes in. Same thing happens. Colonel jumps up, starts ranting, finally ends. Jamie walks over and sits down next to the colonel, and he said, last night I was praying to my God, Jesus, of what to do, and what I was asking for is for him to take you out. Colonel says, what does take you out mean? Jamie says, doesn't matter. That wasn't what the answer to the prayer was. It doesn't matter. What the Lord told me was, is that I need to love you and become your friend. Now, what's amazing next happens is that the colonel pauses for a moment and looks at Jamie and he says, "You don't know what it's like. My wife and I cannot have children. My God has left me, forsaken me." Now, to a Muslim man, to not be able to have children, you're not really viewed as a real man. Take it a step further, they just lost a battle, and he was a colonel. So his malehood is, you know, he just feels totally defeated. Jamie said, the Spirit just told him to say, "Colonel, what you've just given me is a very precious jewel that I'm going to hold close to my heart. And every day my wife and I are going to pray that you and your wife will be given a child." And so the colonel then said, this stuff just gets me all choked up because it's so amazing. The colonel then said, "You know, I'd like to have you come over into our house, and I'd like you to meet my wife. But if you came to our neighborhood, you'd be killed. But," he said, "if you'll invite me to your house, we would come." And so they did. And they spent time together and became friends. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the story in a little bit, but I need to go back to the others, the other problems. So now remember the girl out in front. Donna, Jamie's wife now, is open to reaching out to this young lady in the hallway. And so she agrees to meet with him. So meet with her. So she walks up to this young gal and says, "You know, I've really struggled over here with the different environment for women and whatnot, and I want to help you. My husband Jamie has explained what you want, and I can teach." And but the woman holds up a hand and she says, she reaches under her garment and she pulls out the New Testament and she says, "Can you explain this to me?" I mean, amazing stuff like that just kept happening back there. But because Donna had surrendered now to the Lord and agreed to go and not come with prejudice, she's now meeting with this young lady every day, basically having a one-hour Bible study. And what's interesting is this young lady then afterwards, when the different groups break out of the classroom, she's sharing the gospel with them. She's evangelizing them. I mean, remarkable kinds of stuff. Now, the young lady with gift of administration, Jamie girl, and the woman who walks around the room, she finally, you know, Jamie said, "I was up on the roof, prayed. I'm sure the Lord has in mind for you to meet with Amal." That was her name. And so Jamie girl said, "Okay, I'll lift it up in prayer and hopefully the Lord will guide me." And so anyway, she does then meet with Jamal. She comes back and she says to Jamie, "This is a very, very angry lady. And it was very difficult. But what she told me is that she doesn't have circulation in her legs. And so by sitting, she can't sit very long. She has to get up and walk around. And so I think what we need to do is we need to meet with her, wear white garb. I've looked to the Lord for guidance in this, and wear white garb and pray for her. Pray that the Lord will heal her." Jamie's thinking, "Oh boy, what if it doesn't work?" But anyway, you know, she says, "Look, you asked me to do this. I'm doing it. Now you got to do it my way." Jamie says, fine, you know, we'll do it your way. And so they did. When they got there and met with Amal, and you know, Jamie Girl said, you know, we're gonna pray to Jesus to heal you, to remove that stress that you have in your legs, and they were all in white. And Amal then totally opened up and told the rest of the story. Jamal, at age 17, now think of her, she's now about 50. At age 17, Sodom's, about five of his police officers took her from her property, kept her for 5 days, and physically abused her day upon day upon day. I just can't imagine how terrible that would be. And I'm not even a woman. But anyway, she's carrying this burden and had never, ever told anyone. Her parents didn't know. No one knew. So this burden was a weight upon her. And so the prayer then was not so much for improving the circulation in her legs, but to remove the burden of guilt that she had carried all these years. And guess what? She was able to sit in her chair for the rest of that course. Circulation came back. She had shared her grief with the Lord and had removed that burden. Remarkable. And now the rest of the story about the colonel. 1 year later, his wife became pregnant. So, amazing stuff here. But it was all because everybody, all of them that I spoke of, surrendered to God. They all had hate. They all had fear. They all had issues that prevented them from doing what God wanted them to do. And as a result, nothing could be accomplished. Conflict was the only thing, and it continued to spread. So, now to the real breakfast. Next morning, Thursday morning, we get up about 6, get in line to go to the National Prayer Breakfast, because security is really tight. Trump and Pence are both going to be there. I think we get into our chair about 7:40, something like that. Oh, yeah, which was, 3 hours of time zone difference, so we're not biologically adjusted yet. But at any rate, so we get in, and everybody gets seated, and then eventually Trump and Pence show up, and Senators Boozman and Kuntz, which is in your handouts there, Boozman is from Arkansas, he's a Republican, Kuntz is a Democrat from Delaware. They were the kind of the MCs and the welcomers from the Senate. The Senate actually hosted the breakfast this past year, and next year it'll be the House of Representatives. But they got up and made a few remarks and then started off with, you know, something happened in November that no one really could have anticipated. It was quite a shock to a lot of people. Because it just, no one anticipated it. And so now what we would like to do is introduce to you Ben Zobrist, most valuable player for the world champion Chicago Cubs. And he's going to do the opening prayer for the prayer breakfast. Everybody was sitting there thinking somehow this was leading up to a Trump thing, but it's not. It's Ben Zobrist, who played for the Cubs and was MVP of the World Series. Well, anyway, he gets up, and what a delightful man, young man, I should say. He gets up and he says, you know, look, I'm just a guy who happened to hit 14 baseballs with a wooden stick. That's it. And you know, you're just sitting there, and you think, the humility of making that kind of a statement from somebody that is so good, and how it just reached out to everybody there. Now, what's important about that is he went on then in his prayer, and he talked about how that team made sacrifice for one another, how it didn't have to be what's in it for me. It's what's in it for the greater good of the team. And you've got all of these congressional folks who want to be on TV sitting in this prayer breakfast, who are hearing this message, including the President of the United States, who also needs a little bit of humility. I'm not saying I'm for him or against him. I'm just saying that those are key elements in allowing compromise to occur. And as a result of that, he is absolutely convinced that the Cubs could not have won the World Series if everybody had been an all-star, tried to be, or thought they were, and had to play today and not tomorrow. But they were all willing to sacrifice for the betterment of the team. And that's what has to happen back there. So anyway, he did a great presentation. We then ate breakfast. There was some music. And then Barry Black was the keynote speaker. And I'm going to pray a little more for you at the end of what he had to say. People stood and just waved their napkins over their head. They were so impressed by what he had to say. Then there was a Jewish rabbi that gave prayer, again, trying to keep in sync with all denominations. Some more music. Then something happened that had not happened before, based upon people that we were there with. They said they've not seen it before anyway. The two senators, Boozman and Kuntz, asked Trump to come up to the podium. And they laid hands on him and prayed for him. And they prayed also for humility and unity. Now, again, Trump doesn't have a lot of humility. I probably sound like I'm an anti-Trump person. I want to be clear on that. I'm not either way. Frankly, I'm not a party person. I hate parties. I wish we didn't have them. But regardless, it's clear that Trump has a fair amount of ego. And anyway, you could say, well, what's the point? It's planting seeds. That's what we're all about in this room. We're all about planting seeds. And there were a lot of other people in that room that heard that prayer that needed to hear it. So that was kind of the end of the prayer breakfast. Nancy Klobuchar, I think was her name, was out of Minnesota. She's a senator. She gave a closing prayer. But that took all of that finished up about 9:45, I think, or 10 o'clock in the morning. So we were there maybe 3 hours or so. We had to all sit and wait for the president to leave so that the security didn't have to worry about all of us thugs out there in the audience. And then, like I said, there's one gathering after another. Next, there was a noon luncheon. The president of Jordan spoke at that luncheon and talked about how, as a result of the prayer breakfast that he'd experienced in our country, they had introduced prayer breakfast in Jordan. And there were quite a few people from Jordan that were there, obviously a Muslim country, but it was interesting to hear what he had to say. Then there was an East Indian woman who is also half German, who was a model, actress, beautiful woman. Hard to imagine what she was about to tell us. But anyway, when she was growing up, she had been bullied so much that she had considered suicide. And she came to know the Lord and lived through that, did not do the terrible deed of suicide. But she now travels around. Not only does she model and do acting and those kinds of things, but she goes to schools and talks about what it's like to be bullied and how you can get through it. I mean, sometimes when you're growing up, you're a little uncoordinated and maybe don't look the way you're going to look now. And for some of us, that was good, and some of us maybe not so good. But you know, she's got a great testimony of how, you know, coming to know the Lord really helped her in her life, and now she's helping many other young people who go through that experience. I think we've read a lot about bullying that goes on around the world, certainly in our country. Then the last person that was at that luncheon was a fellow by the name of Bob Roberts. He's got a church down in Texas. And he's had quite a outreach into Vietnam. He went there in 1990s sometime. I don't remember the exact date now. But went there really to establish a church. And they basically told him, look, church is not what we need. We need medical. We need clinics and hospitals and things like that. And You know, as he said, it was a little bit like Jamie. He said, you know, but that's not why we're here. We're here to start a church. But then I think he stepped back and surrendered to the Lord and figured it out, went back home, raised some money. They've now built 10 or 12 clinics and hospitals in Vietnam through his church in Texas. So again, it's a reminder of, you know, it's not what I want. It's what does the Lord want. So, let's see. You're next. You have Thursday dinner.
And then you're talking after that.
Then I talk again.
Okay. So the theme for this year's breakfast was hope in unity, and their goal for all of us was to go home with hope for our country and hope for ourselves. Friday night's keynote speaker was Rick Warren. You probably all have heard of Rick Warren. Purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, which many of us have read and studied. He is a great speaker. One moment he'd have us laughing, and the next moment we'd all be crying. For the past 4 years, he has been in an intense study on hope. 2 years into that study, his son committed suicide. So you can see how the Lord, we could see, and you can see too, that the Lord was preparing him to share this message on hope, not only with us, but also preparing him to have hope in the midst of losing a child. He also shared that God's word is our hope, and that everything in the Bible is written to give us hope and unity. Romans 15, 4 through 5 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, and that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Then he gave us 3 suggested habits to gain hope in our lives. The first one was to spend time alone with God. The second one was to spend time with others in studying scripture. And the third one was to share your hope with others. The Bible says, this is what he said. The Bible says, share your hope, share your relationships, and reach one more for Jesus. He was amazing.
What, no applause this time? All right. So that was Thursday. On Friday, this was the last day. It was a little more freelance. I'm only going to cover one of the events that we did on Friday. But we went to a place called the Cedars. And the Cedars is a, kind of a mansion that sits up on the hill near D.C., near the Capitol. A lot of people that come from foreign countries will oftentimes stay at this location because it's kind of protected and private. But for us this time, it was where we went and met with a lot of people from other countries. There were many countries represented, and they had some hors d'oeuvres and things like that for us to nibble on while we were chatting with one another. But it allowed us to meet with people that were outside of the United States. And I don't know about you, but for me, if you'd have said to me, "Dennis, you're going to go back there and you're going to be able to have a conversation with a Muslim," I'd have said, "Say what?" You know, it just would be too fearful for me to do that. But after hearing everything else, hearing Jamie and whatnot, I thought, okay, Lord, you know, this is one of those times when I need to step out. And so I did. I visited with this Jordanian Muslim, and I knew because of what I'd heard already that, you know, that one of their primary prophets is, of course, Jesus. While he told me they believe in the teachings of Jesus, somehow they've missed some of the connectivity to what really knowing Jesus is all about. But regardless, my point is once you have a common seed, you have a basis to reach further. And so for me and for us, it really helped to open our thoughts as to what really is possible. And sometimes it seems hopeless, but it's not. I mean, it just, all of the hate and the anger and the fear, the conflict, all of those things that I spoke about, when you come back to unity and love for one another and reconciliation, all those kinds of words, you come to the realization that wonderful things can happen if you truly surrender, you know, to God and allow Him to take the lead. It was said many times that and Kathy mentioned it a moment ago, that we should get involved in small groups. I've already started to do that. Both of us have a couple different ones. It just really impressed upon me the importance of some things I've known I needed to do for a long time, but now I'm finally, I just really feel like God's leading me in that direction. Also, to have a humble spirit and listen to the cues that God gives us. You know, sometimes it's like Jamie, it's like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. That isn't what I want to do. Well, if that's what God wants you to do, submit. And we need to pray for leaders of our country and other countries. It doesn't matter how much we dislike Putin or anybody else. We need to pray for them and just have the hope that God will open their eyes to do the right things, whatever the right things are. So we have one more film clip, and then we have time for questions if you want to ask some. If you don't, that's fine too. We've been here a while, so if you want to start the last of Barry Black.
I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. In fact, I grew up in Freddie Gray's neighborhood. Yeah, you remember that, right? My mother had a fourth grade education, the daughter of a sharecropper, an activity that Martin King called a new form of slavery covered up with certain niceties of complexity. So I grew up about 30 miles from Washington, D.C. I did not shake hands with a white person until I was 16 years old. Okay? No white people in my church, no white people in my neighborhood, no white people in my school. My mother motivated my siblings and me to study the Word of God. She provided us with a monetary incentive, 5 cents for every verse you memorized. So if you would enter our domicile, you would find my siblings and me searching the Word of God for short Bible verses. I know every short Bible verse in the book, okay? My favorite Bible verse is not John 3:16, it is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Powerful verse. I love Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Powerful verse. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a treasure trove. Quench not the spirit. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks, despise not prophesying. In fact, I was doing my riff on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and my mother put me on a flat rate. She said, hold it. I don't care how much you memorize, you're only going to get a quarter, okay? All right. But my mother knew what she was doing. One day, I memorized 1 Peter 1:18-19. I was only 10 years of age. It says, and we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And even at 10, I had sufficient analytical skills to know that the value of an object is based upon the price someone is willing to pay. And when it dawned on me, little guy in the inner city, that God sent what John 3 calls in the Greek the monogenes, the only one of its kind, his only begotten son, to die for me, no one was ever able to make me feel inferior again. Moreover, I said, I got to get to know this man who died for me. So now it was not just for the nickels that I started reading the word. It was to try to find this man. And as I searched the scriptures, it was like a Zeffirelli movie with the man with no name. I kept finding him in Genesis, he's Shiloh. In Exodus, he's the I Am. In Numbers, he's the star and scepter. In Deuteronomy, he's the rock. In 1 Samuel, he's the Lord of hosts. In Job, he is the Redeemer. In Psalms, he is the great shepherd. In Proverbs, he is the beloved. I kept running into that man. And Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Micah, he is the one whose going forth of old is from everlasting to everlasting. In Zechariah, he is the branch. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. Matthew calls him Savior. Mark calls him Son of Man. Luke calls him the great physician. John calls him the Word made flesh. Acts says he is the one who will mobilize us to witness. Philippians says God has exalted him so that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Thessalonians says he is the one who will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And Jude says he's able to keep me without stumbling or slipping and present me without fault, without blemish before the presence of his glory with unspeakable ecstatic delight in triumphant joy and exultation. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on that Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. I saw him high and lifted up. He is Alpha. He's Omega. He is beginning. He is ending. And so because I kept meeting that man, my hope does not rest in the various branches of government, executive, legislative, or judicial. My hope does not rest in the alliances that we build. My testimony is simply this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus's name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God bless you.
Can you now understand why everybody jumped up in the whole place? Over 3,000 people jumped up waving napkins over their head. Wow. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So that kind of concludes. Kathy, you want to make any? No? Okay, no, I think. That concludes our remarks. We'll be around, or we can ask a question now, or we'll hang around if you want to ask us anything. As you can tell, it was a wonderful experience. We will cherish it the rest of our lives, I guarantee you.